Today's discussion is part four of lesson five. Actually, it's part five of lesson four, sorry. One of the 21 lesson Bible correspondence courses of Yahweh's Assembly in Yashua. As you study this course, and hopefully you've been at it, may Yahweh bless you in your understanding of Scripture from the perspective of the people who were chosen by Yahweh to preserve his truths in the language that he created, Hebrew. In our previous discussion of the Holy Spirit, part five, we focused to a greater depth on the pattern of translational subtleties designed to promote the concept that the Spirit of Yahweh is a member of a pagan trinity of gods. We demonstrated that a significant number of translational errors are not simply isolated cases, but intentional distortions of scriptural truths to fit doctrines of demons. I want to reiterate one key point of discussion from last week, that there is no need for a ghostly personage to complement the works of Yahweh, for he had already chosen his only begotten Son as a master craftsman to create the universe, and now hear this, to be a lawful proxy to die in Yahweh's behalf, annulling the divorce of the house of Israel, the 10 tribes, so that the whole house of Israel, the bride, all 12 tribes, might be married to Yahshua, the bridegroom, again as a proxy in behalf of his heavenly Father, Almighty Yahweh. Yahshua's sacrifice is a key event in the fulfillment of the prophecy in which Yahweh will save a remnant of the whole house of Israel in the last days. Let's go to Romans 11, verses 25 through 27. For I do not desire, brethren, this is Paul speaking, of course, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Okay, this is the mystery that Paul is talking about. And in verse 26, he says, and so all Israel, all 12 tribes, will be saved, or at least a remnant of them, as it is written. And he shows where it's written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away unholiness from Jacob, who is Israel, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This is a promise that Yahweh has made. And how is he going to accomplish that? Well, through his Messiah, his Son, who died as a proxy to, in order to annul the divorce. Remember that Yahweh divorced the house of Israel because of their sin, their idolatry. And in his law, he can't violate his law, which says that if a man marries a woman and then she gets a divorce and marries someone else, that she cannot return. He cannot remarry her. Well, then how can he remarry the house of Israel? Well, he sent his Son as a proxy in his behalf to die, because that's when the covenant or the divorce, that testament, would be put to an end. But today, let's begin our continuing study of the Holy Spirit of Yahweh with another question. Shortly after Yahshua's resurrection, what took place with the disciples? Now, one of the verses used to describe these events and the connection with our topic, the Holy Spirit, is crucial. It is John 20, verse 22. However, this verse comes after a verse that has been, in my view, purposely mistranslated. And I want to mention it for credibility's sake and understanding. I want you to understand the depth of error that the Bible student must contend with when reading Scripture. The scene is on a Sabbath, the day that Yahshua was resurrected. Now, the world teaches that he was resurrected on a Sunday, but that is incorrect. And that's a whole other study. We'll start at John 20, verse 1. We're aiming at verse 22, to give a context to the following verses. Okay, John 20, verse 1. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Okay, is this the correct translation for that verse? I see your head shaking. No, it's not the correct translation. Here's why. The word day is not in the Greek. It doesn't exist in any Greek manuscript. The word translated first is the Greek word, and you might want to show the verse that we're talking about. There we go. The word first is the Greek word mia, which means one, part pointing to this one, this Sabbath in question. And the word translated week is the Greek word sabbaton, which means Sabbath. It's the seventh day Sabbath, being a transliteration. In other words, they took it from the Hebrew, the word Shabbat, and made the Greek word sabbaton. It means Shabbat. It means Sabbath. The word translated early means before, and still means at the point of. At the point of or approaching. So I'll show the original verse with the way it should read. You'll see. Okay, I have the original at the top and the concordant revision below. The first one reads, now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Okay, here's the revision. According to definitions found in the concordance. John 20, verse 1. Now on this Sabbath, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb before the point of darkness and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Why is this important? Why is it necessary to understand a correct translation of Scripture? Well, in this case, it's because Yahshua was raised on the Sabbath, not on Sunday, as is taught in the church, which is, again, a whole study in itself. And you can begin that study by simply asking the question, what was the one sign that the Messiah gave that he was indeed the long-awaited-for Messiah? If you remember in Scripture, the scribes, the Pharisees, came to him and said, if you're the Messiah, show us a sign. And he replied, it is a wicked and adulterous generation that seeks a sign, but you shall have one, the sign of Jonah. And then he explains, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, 3 days and three nights, I will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And if you take that to its limit, 72 hours, and you look at what is proposed to be the time of the Messiah's death, which would be on a Friday afternoon, you'd have to go to Saturday, Sunday, Monday afternoon to find out when he was resurrected. Well, he was not resurrected on Monday afternoon. Also in the book of John, it tells us what the Sabbath day was the day before on which he died. It was a high Sabbath, not a weekly Sabbath. It was the Sabbath, the high Sabbath of the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which can fall on any day of the week. Anyway, there is so much falseness in the teachings in this world that we must be alert and understand the Scripture, preferably from as close as the truth as we can get, reading the Hebrew, reading the Greek, and understanding that there are a number of different definitions for every Greek word. It's used in multiple, each word is often used in multiple ways. And so a person can slant it to one way or the other. But if we take the Scripture in context, letting Scripture interpret Scripture, then we won't get lost. We will be able to understand what the Scripture is telling us, what Yahweh is saying to us. So let's pick up these events in verse 11 of John 20. So we'll skip down to verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Yahshua had lain. Now, this should sound familiar to you. It is the picture of the mercy seat that covers the Ark of the Covenant, with the two cherubim, a lot of times pronounced cherubim, cherubim facing each other in the Holy of Holies. Okay, and that you can look that up in Exodus 25, verse 19. Okay, verse 13 of John 20. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my master, and I do not know where they have laid him." In verse 14 and 15. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Yahshua standing there and did not know that it was Yahshua. Yahshua said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, would that be because he had a sheaf of barley in his hands? She said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." John 20, verses 16 and 17. Yahshua said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Yahshua said to her, "Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my Elohim and your Elohim." Okay. Now, as we're going to learn a little bit later, this turned into evening and became the first day of the week, which is in the middle of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, called the Day of the Sheaf Wave Offering, or the Day of First Fruits. First Fruits applies to Yahshua as being resurrected as the first fruits of many, and we hope to be first fruits as well when Yahshua returns. But it is a day in the middle of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in which Israel is to gather the first fruits of the crop, the barley harvest, and bring them to the priests to be waved from the earth to heaven and then back down to earth. This is not the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath in which Yahshua was resurrected. It's what we call Sunday. That is not how do I say this? It's not a high Sabbath. It does not represent Yahshua's resurrection, because on the first day of the week, it represents him being ascended to heaven in order to receive the perfect body and to come back down again. That's why he said to Mary, "Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." And so many people get really confused. They call this day, the Sunday, a high Sabbath, but it's not. The Sabbath that came before it was a weekly Sabbath, and this is a day of remembrance, basically, of Yahshua ascending to heaven and returning. Okay. This verse demonstrates that Yahshua was resurrected on the Sabbath day, since the first day of the week begins when the sun has set on the Sabbath. And continuing in verse 19. When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Yahshua came and stood in the midst and said to them, okay, he's returned back from, let me start over with that. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Master and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, this would be the first day of the week, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Yahshua came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you. Shalom Aleichem." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Master. Verses 21 to 23. So Yahshua said to them, again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. Okay, this is the verse that we're headed to, verse 22 here. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Essentially, receive the Spirit of Yahweh. Receive the character, the authority, the power, the glory of our Heavenly Father, Almighty Yahweh. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. I mean, this is powerful. You remember the incident where people were expecting Yahshua to heal this man, but instead he said, your sins are forgiven. And they said, what kind of manner of man is this who can forgive sins? And then to demonstrate his power, he healed the person. And so he's giving the same authority, the same power to his disciples. And the issue of breath is a key one, as you'll see in Genesis 6, verse 17, which reads, and behold, I myself, this is Yahshua speaking in behalf of Yahweh, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath, and that word there is ruach, the spirit of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Okay. So we need to ask, was Yahshua led by the Holy Spirit when he was tempted by Satan? This is when he was beginning his mission to Israel, essentially. And we find this in Matthew 4, beginning with verses 1 through 3. Then Yahshua was led up by the Spirit, there's the answer, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of Yahweh, command that these stones become bread. Verses 4 through 6. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Yahweh. Okay? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of Yahweh. Everything that you find in your scripture is breathed into scripture and is for a benefit to us. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Yahweh. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of Yahweh, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Verses 7 through 9, Yahshua said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt Yahweh, your Elohim. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Verses 10 and 11, then Yahshua said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship Yahweh, your Elohim, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now we find this same scenario written in the book of Luke with a few interesting changes. Well, let's go there and see what those changes are. In Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 to begin with. Then Yahshua, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit of Yahweh, his authority and character, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Verses 3 to 7. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of Yahweh, command the stone to become bread. But Yahshua answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of Yahweh. kind of an abbreviated repeat of Scripture. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, okay, listen to this. All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Wow. Has Satan given the authority over rulership in this world? We can see it everywhere. We can see it everywhere. And we notice that Yahshua didn't dispute that with Satan. In other places we read that, you know, Satan is the prince of the air. He is not down in the earth in a fiery hell waiting for people to go down there. That is not true. He's up here. He's with us. As Paul says, that we do not fight against flesh and blood. We fight against powers in high places. We're fighting against Satan, who rules this land, who rules all the lands of the earth until Yahshua returns. Let me read verse 6 and 7 again. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Satan's authority is probably a lie, as he has no authority that Yahweh hadn't given him. Plus, after all, he is the father of lies. Okay, Luke 4, verses 8 through 10. And Yahshua answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship Yahweh your Elohim, and him only you shall serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the son of Elohim, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. Verses 11 through 13. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And Yahshua answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt Yahweh your Elohim. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And I found those last two words kind of interesting, an opportune time. When would that be? Well, I'm sure that he gloried in the death of Messiah, but apparently he didn't understand. Going on in Luke 4, 14 through 15, then Yahshua returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. He returned in the power of the Spirit of Yahweh. He returned in the authority, in the glory, in the character of Yahweh. Another question, what was Yahshua referring to in Luke 24:49 and Acts 1 verse 8? In Luke 24 verse 49 we read, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high. Okay, and who is that power on high? Yahweh. In Acts 1 verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now this is also a key understanding here. He's saying in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria. And we know that the capital of Ephraim, the capital of the house of Israel, was in Samaria. So Yahweh here, Yahshua here, in speaking to the disciples, is saying basically that they are the ones who are going to be bringing all of the tribes of Israel together. Another question, what must we do in order to retain the Holy Spirit? Assuming that we've been granted the promise of the Holy Spirit. We find that addressed in John 14, verses 15 through 18. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Hear the words, another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. In the New King James Version, the above section is titled, which what I just read is titled, and I'm quoting directly, Jesus promises another helper, okay, supporting the false notion that the Holy Spirit is a personage of the Trinity. But is this another helper other than Yahweh or Yahshua? Or as the text denote, is this helper, the Spirit of truth? The word helper is found elsewhere translated as comforter. Okay, and in other versions it's translated as comforter. But who is the comforter? And for that we can go to the book of Lamentations, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, which reads, For these things I weep, my eye overflows with water, because the Comforter, who should restore my life, is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Zion spreads out her hands, but no one confronts her. No one comforts her. Yahweh has commanded concerning Jacob that those around him become his adversaries. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. So who is the comforter? It's Yahweh, but he's withdrawn his hedge of protection from them so that there is no comfort. So when we speak of this helper, this comforter, who are we talking about? We're talking about Yahweh, the Spirit of Yahweh. In his wrath, Yahweh withholds his comfort. He withholds his protection and his blessings from Israel due to their disobedience. Another evidence of the comfort in Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 3. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your Elohim. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from Yahweh's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh, make straight in the desert a highway for our Elohim. And in Isaiah 51, verse 3, for Yahweh will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He, clearly, the comforter is Yahweh himself. Another question, what did Yahshua promise his disciples? In John 14, verse 26, we read, but the helper, the comforter, and here it's clear who the helper is, but the helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he, the Spirit of Yahweh, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The text here is translated whom the Father will send. If you notice in the verse 26 of John 14, if we go back to that just for a second. I've italicized the word whom and the word sent. Okay. It's translated whom and send in order to convey the idea that the Holy Spirit is a separate personage from Yahweh. The two italicized words, whom and send, are words that have multiple meanings. Okay, you can come back to me now. Allowing translators to alter the meaning of the text. Okay, this is what we were talking about in the beginning. Words have different meanings. I mean, how else can we do a crossword puzzle if we don't understand that we're looking for synonyms? We're looking for words that mean the same thing. Just to give an example. And translators can use these different meanings to convey whatever meaning they want within limits. A better translation, in keeping with the fact stated in the same verse that Yahweh is the Holy Spirit, would read like this, comparing the two verses. So in John 14:26, we see how it's written in King James, the New King James, and also the Concordant Revision. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Okay. But the Helper, who? The Holy Spirit, which the Father will bestow in my name, he, which is a reference to Yahweh, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So, clearly, there is no third personage of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. It is Yahweh who has sent his Son as a propitiation for us. There's no need for any other. Question, how did Peter say one can receive the Holy Spirit? We find that answer in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Yahshua Messiah. Okay, notice it didn't say be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It says, baptized in the name of Yahshua Messiah for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How do we receive the gift of the Spirit of Yahweh? By repentance. Okay, but what does it mean to repent? Repent is the Greek word metanoisate, and means to feel morally compelled to understand and heed. It is the equivalent to the Hebrew word shub, which occurs in the Tanakh 1,057 times, meaning to repent, to turn back, to return, to come back again, and to restore. This is a powerful word. Repentance does not mean stop what you're doing. In essence, that's a result of repenting, because what repentance means is to turn back, or if you've never been with Yahweh, to go to him. To repent is not simply a gesture of stopping something you're doing, but it's a powerful word that means to obey Yahweh, to go back to living, or to begin living the way he wants us to. Repentance is about returning to Yahweh and to his ways. Acts 5, 27 and 28. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name, the name of Yahshua? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to, this is key here, this is very interesting, to bring this man's blood on us. How ironic and true. For it is only by the blood of Messiah that we are justified for entrance into the kingdom of Yahweh. Justification, and I'm sorry to give this poor analogy, but justification is like receiving a ticket to an event, a concert, if you will, paid in full by a generous person. Someone gives you some tickets to an event that you want to go to, maybe a conference. However, like a material ticket, if you lose it, will you be allowed to get into the event? No. Without the ticket, you can't get in. And how does one lose a material ticket? And by analogy, how does someone lose one's justification for entrance into the kingdom of Yahweh? By losing sight of it until it is thrown out in the trash or is misplaced where it can't be found. I'm sure none of us have ever had that experience. So by losing sight of it, until it is thrown in the trash or misplaced where it can't be found, it becomes lost, like the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Continuing on in Acts chapter 5, verse 29 to 32. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey Yahweh rather than men. The Elohim of our fathers raised up Yahshua, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him Yahweh has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior." And hear this, "to give repentance to Israel." In other words, to restore Israel's obedience to Yahweh. He's giving repentance. He's giving him a way. I mean, how else can we be obedient to the will of Yahweh if we don't have the Spirit of Yahweh in us, directing and guiding us and leading us on that path? Verse 32, "And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit." The characteristic of righteousness is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Yahweh, "whom Yahweh has given," his character, his authority, "to those who obey him." Obey who? The Holy Spirit. In essence, to obey Yahweh. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of Yahweh. Question. At baptism, what else is done to show that one would not neglect the gift? What gift? The gift of the promise of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 through 16, we read, "Let no one despise your youth." Now, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, who apparently is a fairly young man. Okay? "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers," over the congregation that Timothy is head of. "Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in truth, and in purity." All of which pertain to obedience, right? If I am an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, and in faith, and in purity, I'm going to be obeying the law of Yahweh. Verse 13, "Till I come," and this is Paul speaking, "give attention to reading scripture, to exhortation, to help people understand what is right and what is wrong, what is scriptural and what is not, and to doctrine." Okay, what doctrine? A doctrine of men? No, the word of Yahweh, basically. Verse 14, "Do not neglect the gift," and that would be the Spirit of Yahweh, "that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy," "with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." In the King James, it reads presbytery. "In the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, and in doing this," again, being obedient and not transgressing the law of Yahweh, "you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Okay? Not just those who sit in a congregation and are there passively attending, but to those who have ears to hear, who have received the Spirit and understand what is being taught in the Scripture. But let me ask, when we read the verse, it talked about the prophecy, that the Spirit is given to you by prophecy. By what prophecy is the gift of the Spirit of Yahweh being foretold? And we have to go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 27, verses 18 through 20, to get the answer. "And Yahweh said to Moses, 'Take Joshua," his name is pronounced Yahshua, "the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation." And that word there is equivalent to what we read in the English version of the New Testament, church. The congregation is in the New Testament is ecclesia, which means a convocation, a gathering of people. It's not a building with a steeple on the top. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be happy? No, may be obedient. We're given the Spirit in order to be obedient to the will of Yahweh, to worship him in the manner that he has given to us. Deuteronomy 34, verse 9. Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the Spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. And so the children of Israel heeded him and did as Yahweh had commanded Moses. Hallelujah. So what is this gift being spoken of? In John 4:10, we read, Joshua answered the Samaritan woman at the well and said to her, if you knew the gift of Yahweh and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the living water basically is it's an analogy basically to the Holy Spirit. And a few verses later we read in John 4 again, but verse 24 very clearly. Verse 24, Yahweh is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Yahweh is truth. He is spirit. And we are to worship him according to his will. Another question. Where does the Spirit of Yahweh end up? Another interesting question. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17, we read, do you not know that you are the temple of Yahweh, and that the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you? There it is. That's where the Spirit ends up, inside of us, and as we are the temple of Yahweh. Verse 17, if anyone defiles the temple of Yahweh, Yahweh will destroy him. For the temple of Yahweh is holy, which temple you are. Well, those are sobering words. If we are to be the temple of Yahweh, we are to be clean. We are to be obedient to Yahweh. And the last question that I want to ask in this part of the series, what does 1 Thessalonians 5:19 say one is not to do? Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. And the word good in a Hebrew context means complete. Is Yahweh complete? Absolutely. Are we trying to become complete? Yes. The word that's used in the New Testament that means complete is perfect. It doesn't mean to be Yahweh. We can't. We're still in the flesh. We're still subject to our own will. Let me finish reading here. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 and 22. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. And abstain from every form of evil. Quench means to stifle, extinguish, or put out by force. It's an example of that is in Hebrews 10:26. If a man sins willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, after having received the Spirit of Yahweh, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. In other words, if we know what the truth is, if we know what the law of Yahweh is, and we've subscribed to it, but then we turn away from Yahweh and willfully reject his word, then Yahshua's death does not apply to us. And we are basically condemned to the lake of fire. And it's my prayer that we not stifle the gift of the Spirit of Yahweh that leads us on the narrow path through the narrow gate into the kingdom of Yahweh. The Bible has many teachings from history to prophecy. And from that which has been completed to that which has still to be completed. And we hope that these studies help you to understand Scripture and to complete your Bible correspondence course. May Yahweh bless you richly in your endeavors. Hallelujah.